Good morning, everyone. Bring you greetings in Christ's name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. I was blessed with what Matt shared and the thoughts that Steve had there. 1 Peter verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Thinking this morning that as Matt was sharing there, I was thinking how interested God is in each one of us this morning, and how he desires that each one of us would, it says here in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, to go on to victory and to receive that crown that he has for each one of us. So it's a rich blessing this morning. As I thought of that, God knows, says he knows the number of every hair on the top of our head. He knows our thoughts, the intents of our heart. So we are in good care this morning if we're resting in God. So we can turn to John 15. This morning for our opening text, I'm just going to read it from verses 1 to 7 there. Verse 1, John 15, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." I'm just going to go back across those verses a little bit this morning. But before that, I want to bow our heads, and we'll have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Again, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We know that we need this rain, Lord, to replenish the water tables that we have, Father, to get by this next summer. We know, Lord, you think of all these things while we don't. A lot of times we think of just here and now, but Lord, you think out ahead, and we want to bless you today for that. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to just be here. We invite you here today, Lord, in the midst of us. Lord, I pray that you would just anoint my heart, Lord, today, and my lips. And my prayers today, Lord, that you would be glorified and men would be edified today, Lord, through your word. So help me, Father, that we could together just learn of you, Lord, and be blessed, Father, by abiding in you as we heard this morning. We abide in you, Lord, you abide in us this morning, so... Again, we just allow you to work in me even at this moment, Lord, and edit those words that you don't want me to say, Lord, this morning. I want to say we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for each one of us, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, making this all possible this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to go through here a little bit this morning, and I had a few other chapters I was going to go across and read some scriptures this morning. Starting in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. His Father is the vine dresser of the vineyard. And every branch, it indicates here that we are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So it says here that for those that are bearing fruit, he purgeth so he can receive more fruit, or he can bring forth more fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, he says he taketh away. So my mind was just pondering on this yesterday as I read this chapter. What happens in our life sometimes when God decides to prune us or to purge us from things in our life that are not bringing fruit, how do we respond to that? What is our thoughts? And my heart is that we would come to the place when God is purging us that we would see it as a blessing. And I know that's not how it is at times. We at times when this is going on, we look at God and we wonder, why are you doing this? And that was my heart this morning, that it can be a blessed thing when God is cleansing us from things in our life that we probably had no idea they were there, and they weren't bringing fruit for him. He wasn't being glorified of those little aspects in our life. And what does God purge from us? It may be at times he purges from us those things that excite us, those things that keep our heart beating. Maybe there are little earthly things, and but yet they're really something to us. We hold on to them, and then God begins to take those things away, and that's why we want to cling to those things. But yeah, just mainly my focus this morning was going to be on abiding in Christ, and I was just wanting to bring a little light to that scripture verse, that if God decides to purge you, the word purgeth means to clean, that we would have in our mind already before he begins, and he says he will if he loves us. If you want to be a son, he will purge you. He will cleanse you. And we just allow him to do his perfect work in us. I think of that when we give our life to the Lord through by accepting his plan and are born of the Spirit of God, to him we are like a diamond in his eyes. And I don't know if you know much about diamonds. I don't. I know that they find diamonds and they're uncut, and they can be ugly at times, but they are valuable, and there's a lot of worth in a diamond. But when we come to God in the beginning of our Christian life, we can be like the uncut diamond, and God wants to cut the diamond. He wants to polish it, and he wants to strengthen it. He wants to strengthen us only because he sees value in us. If we make one step toward God and accepting his plan of salvation and begin to follow after him and his ways, we can trust that he will draw us and he will do a work in us. So when he begins to purge us or cleanse us, that we would not resist the will of God, the will of the God. And I think sometimes when this happens to a person, when God's pruning his life, there can be confusion in the heart. And because here it says that he either purges you or he cuts you off. And I'm not sure if it's talking about this cutting off those things in your life, but here I think it's talking about people that do not bear fruit, he will take away. And there can be confusion, but I just want to encourage you this morning that in accordance with the way you respond when God begins this work indicates whether you're being cut off or you're being purged. And I, just with experience in my own life, because God loves us, I think when this is happening, and he is purging you, what you will see happen in your own life is you will begin to draw closer to God. And you'll begin to draw closer to your brothers. You'll begin to grow. You will throw yourself at God's feet. But if you're being cut off from God, I think, and I'm sure, I don't think there's anyone here that has been. I'm just saying that sometimes it can be confusing, but when God is drawing you, you feel love toward God, and you draw close to him. Thought that was verse 4 there says, I was going to ask that. I don't want to share much more on that this morning. Steve shared about the rule of Christ in the heart. That's the kingdom of God. And that's kind of what I was going to share on this morning. Where does Christ abide? I had Luke 17:21 says, the kingdom of God is within you. And we've heard it before, but the kingdom of God is made up of people. And as long as you remain in him, God remains in you. He said, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. Now, we understand the earthly concept of this thought. Maybe in the late 90s, me and some of my brothers, we built a couple houses and we put them on the market to sell. And more times than not, when we would sell a house, we had to sign another document concerning a contingent. Everybody ever, you know what a contingent is? We would get together, we would sign a separate document stating that as soon as this contingent was met, we could sell the house. The homeowner would take possession. And normally it was contingent upon if they got their finances, then they would receive the house. And another contingent we signed a lot of times was if they sold their house, then the contract they signed became in effect. So it's the same with Christ this morning. I think if we were going to abide in him, it hangs on a contingency that if he's going to abide with us, it hangs on a contingency that we abide in him. So there are three things that are being implied here. And I'm sure there could be more, but there's a connection to God, a union with Christ. If we are not abiding in him, he will not abide in us. There will be no connection, there will be no fruit. So my heart today is to try to give you a picture of what it means and what it looks like to abide in Christ. Another aspect of this is a dependence, which is unlike being connected to Christ. A dependence on Christ, I think this morning would indicate that he is not dependent on us, we are dependent on him. The branch is dependent on the vine, but the vine is not dependent on the branch. Without the vine, the branch is useless, lifeless, and powerless. Sap flows from the vine to the branch. Apart from him, the scripture says here, we can do nothing. Then there's a third aspect is it's continuing in that vine. Abiding also involves continuing. In fact, the Greek word means to remain or stay or continue. To abide is to reside. To abide in Jesus is to preserve, is to persevere in Jesus and his teachings. John 8:31-32 indicate that if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as we see these scripture verses here, that it's Jesus' heart that we abide in him. I was going to turn to Philippians 4:4. You guys want to turn along with me, you can. Starting at verse 4, Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. I think of that verse there, the Lord is at hand. It could imply that the Lord is near. If we are abiding in Christ, then he is near to us and we are near to him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, it talks about being in Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that not the last your care of me hath flourished. Again, where ye also are careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul is speaking here. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Just a picture of abiding in Christ. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's the picture I have of that. And abiding in Christ is everything that we need to do throughout the day, from the largest task to the smallest task, we can do in Christ. We can do it Christ's way. To stay in Him. I had to think of how many times do we respond as if Christ is not in us, as Christ is not beside us. Sometimes we may get busy and we may just go about our daily tasks as if Christ is not even with us. But He says that if we abide in Him, He will abide in us. I think of abiding in Christ as He gave that description there when He looked over the city of Jerusalem there, as a mother chicken would put out her wings and take in her chicks under her and protect them. And everything that chick had to do, the chick could walk under those wings as the mother walked. And that's the picture I get for each one of us as we face our daily struggles and our daily tasks, that we can remain in Jesus Christ and we can do it. Everything that we do can be in Him. He can be glorified with even every word that we say throughout the day. So that excited me. Yesterday I was studying this. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. To go on, I was going to turn a few pages ahead to Colossians 1. I don't know if anybody ever named these first three chapters, but I called them the book of the God of all. There's in the first three chapters of Colossians here, the word all is in here 27 times. And to me, it just would bless me and give me a picture of all that we need is in Jesus Christ. I know that sometimes that can sound really spiritual, but I think it's really practical. If we are truly following after Him and serving, desiring to serve Him, that we can find all of our need in Him. I'm going to go through these first three chapters. I don't know if I'll read every verse, but the title of my message today is Equipped to Help Those in Need. And this will be kind of the first part of my message, and I was going to share another part of my message. But I wanted to give us a little foundation here today that if we are abiding in Christ, and He is abiding in us, I think Steve related to that a little bit this morning about if that's true, then we have all that we need to take the gospel to the world, to those hurting souls around us. So let's begin in verse 2 of Colossians 1. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. I may emphasize all the words all today. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understandings, that you walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now I know the text here, meaning, and he is before all things. He was created before all things. But I read it like this. Is he before all things in your life? And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, they were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I had to think of that scripture verse there. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. I had to wonder how many times our Heavenly Father responded. A lot of times, it can happen to a person that is following God, that is in God. He may question God. He may say why. But I'm thinking of more when I talk to people who think that they're walking with God and they're going through deep trials and their life's all messed up, and they'll say, I don't know why God is doing this. I don't understand why God moved away from me. And I had to think of this when I read this, that how many times God could have answered, it was not me. I did not move away. You moved away. And that's the way it is. God, I picture God. The Bible says that Jesus, whether there's a song that says that Jesus Christ is the rock, and you picture a rock, you picture an anchor, they don't move. And that's the way Scripture says that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and every day. So if there's any moving being done, it would be the person, not God. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Again, it's which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving accordingly, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I labor unto weariness, striving with all superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. That's the amplified version of that. I think of when we hitch up with Christ, when we are abiding in Christ, I had to think of a team of horses. You have one seasoned horse that is broke and gentle and kind, and he breaks the other horse. That's the picture I get when we are abiding in Christ. We are like this unbroke horse, and we are walking with Christ, and he's teaching us, and he's purging us, and he's cleansing us from the things in our life that are not bringing him fruit. And it's a beautiful picture when we think of the mercy and the love and the grace of our Heavenly Father. Chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, Paul saying, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? The day that we were born again, we found a home in him. We were abiding in him. He tells us here to walk, continue to walk in that way. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Again, if we're complete in him, when we're abiding in him and walking with him, what other things do we need? Verse 9, or I had read that. Verse 13 on chapter 2 of Colossians. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, again, all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. In chapter 3, we'll read a few verses here, and then we'll move on. But just trying to get us a picture here this morning. If we abide in Christ Jesus, we've heard this said before, that he fulfills all of our needs. Chapter 3, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's telling us here to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with all of his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ, again, he is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then two more. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And the verse 20 says, actually there's two more. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, and servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. There's a lot of scripture to be read there. But I just wanted to paint a picture this morning that if we are in Christ, then we have all our sufficiency is met in Christ. And we can go out through our day and we can remain in Christ. We never have to come out underneath the mother chick's wings. Jesus Christ is him. We can abide there and we can find comfort, and we can find peace, and we can find joy. With that being said, I want to just share a little bit on the second part of my message. If we are in Christ today, then we are equipped. If we are abiding in him, we are equipped today to share the gospel, to teach the gospel, and to give hope to those who have no hope today. Being equipped simply means to be in Christ, drawing life from him. And then again, all the promises of God are yea and yea. What I've been studying here lately in the last month I was wondering why it seems like today we live in a time where the world seems to be getting darker and darker. People it seems that it's harder and harder to reach people, to get them to respond, and to get them to feel guilty of their sins and to convict them that they're living a life of sin. I'm talking about when we go out to talk to people. And so I did a little study on how the world views sin. And it's not very thorough, but it might give us a little insight maybe of what is happening. In Romans 6:12 it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." So some of the words that I looked up, and it was for a special reason, but I won't share that today. Some of the words that I had to look up, I didn't know what they meant. I had to study them first to understand what they meant, but trying to get to the heart of the issue. And I shared this with some of you brothers before. But in this world today that we live in, people are not taking responsibility for their actions. They're not taking responsibility for their sins. And there's a reason. We have doctors and psychiatrists, they're labeling everything today as a disease. So therefore, if it's labeled as a disease, then you can rest in your sin and you don't need to take responsibility for it. I had a scripture verse in 2 Thessalonians. This is what's happening. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He goes on to say, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning choosing you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Last verse there says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So this crippling theory that psychiatrists and doctors are doing to the people that I believe some point in their life coming to the point of being condemned and they don't know how to deal with their sin. The Bible tells us that we should arm ourselves with the full armor of God. So this, I believe that this is prevalent even close around us for the people that we come from. I shouldn't say they were satisfied in their sin, because I don't believe anybody is satisfied in their sin, but they're left with a hopeless state. There's no cure for their disease. And we're going to look at two words here, a few words actually. I had to study up a few words here to know what they actually meant, to understand what was kind of going on. And one word is a word called congenital. Maybe, I'm sure people here know what that means, but I didn't know what that meant. But the meaning of the word congenital means a person having a physical abnormity. It was present from birth, as like if someone having an abnormal heart or a physical ailment is normally hereditary. It's something that's natural. It's something that is inbuilt in the person, like a heart disease. This is the word that they use this, the phrase they use this word in. And it's a right, correct definition of the word congenital. But what the doctors and the psychiatrists have done, they use the same idea and they moved it over to the spiritual. Now it looks like this. A person having a particular trait from birth by a firmly established habit. So they're saying is if someone's father was an alcoholic or a liar or you name it, then the chance for that son to have the same thing, it would be considered a disease. So you can see they're not taking accountability for their actions here. And this is what happened. And each year they keep adding sins and labeling them as diseases. So it's a pattern, it's a behavioral pattern that someone starts out with at a young age. If you have children and they begin to do something that's abnormal and you never correct them, discipline them, and bring them back into line, this thing going unchecked can lead to a place or a state where someone is living in a life of sin and they're not willing to take accountability for it, and they go get help. And the doctor will say that it's a disease. It's called the doctrine of determinism. The theory that everything that happens must happen as it does and could not have happened any other way. That individual human beings have no free will and cannot be morally responsible for their actions. You have inherited this disease and now you have to live with it. There is no cure. So in the same way this person feels hopeless, he feels irredeemable, yet they find comfort in the fact that, I'm talking about people that claim they're in Christ, they can find comfort being deceived in that way. But in reality, again, this all comes about by a behavior pattern that was never broken or dealt with. So there's other words that I don't know, you guys heard of Kevin Wingard. He shared a lot of this, and I didn't know much about him. I talked with him for a little bit about it, and he said he was like that for, I think it was either 12 or 18 years, I'm not sure. But he was living under the same lie. There's a disease that is called, the name of it is neurosis. It's a relatively mild mental disorder or illness involving symptoms of stress, depression, anxiety, and obsessive behavior, but is not a radical loss of touch with reality. If this is not dealt with properly, it will lead to what they call psychosis. It's a severe mental disorder in which thoughts and emotions are so impaired that contact is lost with external realities. And then you've heard of someone being I think it's pronounced schizophrenia. Is a loss of contact with reality, often with hallucinations or delusions, which they end up in a psychic ward. Psychic is something paranormal, supernatural, mystical, occultic, and it's all because, this is what is hard to explain to them, that it's all because it's a behavioral pattern that is living a life of sin. And the word compulsive means resulting from or relating to an irresistible urge, especially one that is against one's conscious wishes. You know, this thing can be even among us and around us. This compulsive thing that is irresistible urge, and it goes against one's conscious wishes. It's called bondage. And it can be in many forms. Synonyms for this is irresistible, uncontrollable, compelling, overwhelming, urgent. And my heart is today, I would just take this opportunity. I know after I was converted and walking with the Lord, He purged things out of my life that I might have had some of that. You react in a compulsive way. You have an irresistible urge, and then you fail and you sin. This is what it is. It's kind of a bondage. It can be, it doesn't have to be all the way to the point of being psychosis. Obsessive means it's all-consuming, controlling, fanatic. Excessive, it's besetting, and it's also tormenting, and it's inescapable. If someone's behavior is obsessive, they cannot stop doing a particular thing. I think that, and I know as a church, we don't support the idea that it's a disease. We would believe that we need to depart from that thing. Some sins or habits that are now called a disease is alcoholism, addiction to pornography, drugs, anger, lust, and when I was studying this out, I came across one that's a little humorous, but I seen it and I had to chuckle. Who have ever heard of a restless leg syndrome? Anybody? You go to bed at night? I think the diagnosis for that is too much caffeine, but now it's a disease. For me it is. If I drink too much coffee, then I toss and turn before I go to bed. But I'm just laying out a pattern there of where this thing is going. Scripture would say it is a diabolic spirit, the same spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience, as read in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Where these people, I'm talking about people that believe they're walking with the Lord and they're caught in these bondages, where they fail to identify is that all men are made sinners. All men are born sinners, and that all men must come to repentance and to the working of Christ Jesus. It's also being a slave to sin. In John 8, verse 34 and 35 of John 8. Talks about the demons that was in the man. Then went out the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, And the herd ran violently down a steep place in the lake and were choked. When they that fled them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So it's a type of being a slave to sin. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So there is also find online a myth and a fact about being obsessed with this type of a spirit. Myth is, it helps to just do the compulsion and get it over with so you can focus on something else. If you have that urge to do something, that sudden urge, that compulsive urge to do something in sin, myth is that just go ahead and get it over with so you can focus on something else. But the fact is, they were talking about someone with obsessive compulsive disorder. Every time you complete a compulsion, you feed the obsession, and it gets stronger and will be even harder to resist the next time. To me, that sounds like sin. But they recognize that by feeding it, it only gets worse. I believe it stems from not doing what you know is right, and it leads you. In the end, it leads you to this state of mind. If you ever go to prison and you talk to prisoners that are in there and they were either alcoholics or they were sex offenders or whatever they were, if you talk to them and they're in there and they're in there for 3 or 4 years, they would tell you that they're glad they're there because they were removed from what they had an obsession for, and therefore they healed. Somewhat. I don't know if they believe that they can completely be healed, but to me that explains, it's the same order here, that if you feed something that is sin, it's only going to get stronger, and it will be, and the next time it will be harder to resist. I don't have much more to share. Just a few scriptures here. The struggle is Hebrews 10:26. What I was saying is, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God did not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And again, that's talking about that pattern, or behavior pattern of sin, where you continue and continue and continue in sin. James 1, 14 and 15. This is the cause. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. We know that we have help from Christ. We know that there is a way of escape. My heart is today just to share these things that maybe when we deal with people, we're talking to people. To me, it seems like it's hard to get them to be held accountable for their wrong actions. And I think that if we would look at it in this way, that if they're seeing a doctor or a psychiatrist, and I don't know everything about that, but they may be resting in peace that they know Christ. They were born again one time, but they have a disease now, and it's like cancer. And some of them will even tell you that if you tell them to repent, they'll say, well, if getting rid of cancer would be that easy, well, you know, just tell them to repent. It's the same. They line it in the same order. And really, it's not. It is a sin issue. But I believe the devil is at work. And my encouragement today is that if we are abiding in Christ and we are done with the rudiments, the things of this world, then who else is going to go and warn the people? Now, we can do it. If you're here today, you're in Christ, you can go. You can be a minister of reconciliation for God, to God and for God. So as we think about these things, I know that being obedient to the gospel, if you can get someone to see that the life that they're living in is because of their disobedience to God, and you can get them to see that if they don't repent, that they've been lied to. I know Kervin shared that in his own testimony, that he was like that for, I think it was 12, for some reason, it's either 12 or 18 years. He said that someone kept sharing with him that he's been lied to. And they kept taking the scriptures to him, showing that all men are born sinners and all men need to repent and flee from sin and remain from sin. Stay away from sin. He said time after time, and one day he said something clicked in his mind like that, and he started looking at the scriptures and he repented of his sin. And he was in a state, I think, where he was taking antipsychotics, which they say that you should never take those for a long term. You should only take them for a short term. But he was healed. And my heart is that we could be ministers of reconciliation. We have people around us that are like that. Probably you meet them every day. And just take the Word of God. The Word of God says sharper than a two-edged sword. And it cuts asunder the soul and the spirit. So that's about all I have today. I just hope it made sense. Hope you were blessed. And pray for me as we continue to seek for those we can share with, that we would do damage to the kingdom of the devil. And I think what Steve was talking about this morning, that we truly are living in the last days. Everything points that way. We don't know when. But for some reason this morning, it didn't send fear through my heart. The time is near. But if we're ready to go, then let's be found faithful when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So Lord bless you all. That's all I have.